Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. All right. What a precious blessing. It's been a great week. It started out super and it's got better every day. I thank God for getting the things done that we needed done, as only He can do it. So He's watched over us faithfully, brought us to this place victoriously. I thank God for that. So, do you have any questions? Should we start with questions, or should we... Miss Heidi. 1 Corinthians 14, all right.
So in verse 22, it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, uh-huh. not to them that believe, but to them that believe not."
Uh-huh.
And then later on, it says that if someone that doesn't know the Lord comes in and people are speaking tongues, then he doesn't understand.
Right. That's
so
right.
It just seems kind of contradictory, so I was wondering about that.
Uh-huh. Well, the signs that take place when the disciples were baptized and they begin to speak in other tongues, the Jewish people around them mm-hmm. recognize, wow, they're all speaking in our language.
Okay.
And so that was God sent that as a sign that they could be actually restored to all speaking the same language by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So, but it was a sign.
Yeah.
Because the Jews were big on signs.
Yeah.
So, because they were always asking somebody to show them a sign.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, well, you know, the only sign that will be given unto this wicked and adulterous generation is the sign of Jonah the prophet. It's like, okay. So in these scriptures here, and in which exact verse were you at?
22.
Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, what he's telling us is that our sense of being impacted by something that, because like these Jewish people realizing, wow, these guys are actually speaking our language, couldn't deny that something miraculous taking place.
Yeah.
And so you had a sign that carried all over the place. Those people carried that message for a long time. But speaking in other tongues is really... something that the Spirit and presence of God does to show people with tongues and interpretation, for instance, or with tongues as a ministry from the Lord. You've all heard my testimony when Brother Huff was trying to talk to the kid from Iraq or from Iran and how he struggled, and the kid could understand very little English. So it took him a long time to get a concept. He could talk it very little. He could read it really well. So he's in the United States studying. But one of the young brothers said, "Brother Huff, let's just pray." And so we always began to pray, and Brother Huff began to speak in other tongues. All I heard was other tongues, but the young man from Iran heard what he was saying, and he was awestruck that he was talking to him in his own dialect, in his own language.
Yeah.
So what God did in that particular case was used it to... show this kid, I know your language, and I would talk to you. And he knew, as struggling as Brother Huff was in trying to talk to him, that he didn't know his language. He'd have broke out in that other language before. So that's what God does. And V. Shannon Sanders, the pastor in Denver, was preaching a message, and just the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. He spoke in other tongues, and one of the men in the church got up and just left. And he thought for a long time, because the guy left and didn't come back. So for several years, this guy was gone. And then Brother Sanders saw him on the street. He said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Where have I been? You told me to go back to Mexico." Remember that day in church? And you told me to go now. Remember I got up and left? That was me going out the door. He said, "So I've been in Mexico." He said, "God has moved just like He promised to move." So, but Brother Sanders didn't understand that. He didn't know. Wow, you do tea in a split second. Wow, anybody want some 60-second tea? All right. And that's nice and hot. My throat's dry. So that would be for a sign. It would be something that God would use. Because the man that spoke Spanish understood exactly what was being said to him. Yeah. He understood that Brother Sanders didn't speak Spanish. And he knew if God was talking to him in his own language, that now would be the time to go. Mm-hmm. I probably would have waited around and told him, thanks for the word, I'm going now. But it worked out great because for him to see him later and say, where you been? Well, I don't know what you mean, where I've been. Remember, you told me to go. So that's what God does. So those would be signs that God uses in tongues.
Okay.
And that's what His Spirit does. Yeah. Tongues and interpretation is interesting because it's like prophecy, because God is giving a word through somebody. But the tongues bring the entire place under a dominion. When people are praying in tongues, and I've heard in prayer meetings where people just prayed in tongues. Paul's not talking about a prayer meeting where you're just all praying together for a few minutes. But the Spirit of the Lord would rise up in somebody in tongues, and everybody else would just stop talking, and they just get totally quiet. Because they knew that God was announcing, I'm getting ready to say something.
Yeah.
And the person is still only speaking in tongues. And other people were speaking in tongues, but everybody understood, this is God.
Yeah.
And when they finished, you just wait because somebody there had an interpretation of it. And that's what Paul's saying. If you speak in other tongues, be sure that there's somebody there that has the gift of interpretation. Because that's one of the gifts, tongues and interpretation. So what we want is to have the Spirit of the Lord do that. Because if you're speaking in other tongues and it brings the authority of God in the place, you may be new to the place and nobody knows you, or you may be somebody that's gone to church there a long time. But at that moment, the Spirit of God just brings everything down underneath and says, I'm going to say something here. Listen to what I'm about to say. And so everybody's totally quiet. And it's amazing to see God do that. And I've seen Him do it over and over and over. Big churches and small groups and living rooms and auditoriums. So I know God moves like that with gifts. So He says here in 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Let me go back. Let's go back a little ways because, you guys, this is seriously good stuff about tongues. Verse 12. Even so, you guys, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So what you're after, you want it to edify the church. What is it that you would like in your life from the gifts that you know would edify the church? I personally think that all nine gifts would edify the church. But he said, verse 13, wherefore, let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, there are people that tell you that the tongues were only used on the day of Pentecost so that God could speak to all the Jewish people and they could all hear the testimony. And so the tongues are only for communication to people. Then there are people that tell you that God's past that and it doesn't exist anymore. He doesn't use gifts like that at all. So Paul is talking long after these apostles came out of the upper room speaking in other tongues, and he's telling us that let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if I am praying in an unknown tongue in the church, and I realize, wow, that Spirit of God came on me and everybody got quiet, but I didn't have anything else to say, I'm going to go home and pray, God, you give me an interpretation. When I first came here, somebody spoke in other tongues, and God gave me the interpretation. It was for a person that was here. And it was a confrontation about something in their life that I didn't want to say out loud. And so I just simply kept it to myself, and I knew it was God telling me to tell this person something, and I thought highly of them. I loved them. But there were other people here at the church at the time that had been in Pentecostal churches and knew how the gifts worked. So if they had tongues and it stopped, then you prayed for an interpretation. And interestingly enough, if five people in the church have the gift of interpretation, they'll all five feel the Spirit move when the tongues are speaking. Because it is though they are now asked to listen. Listen to what God might say to you. So, you know, you can have all kinds of thoughts come in your mind, but what you want is to have the Spirit of the Lord show you, here, you tell me what to speak, and I will. So, somebody popped up and they spoke, and they sat back down. And nobody moved, and nobody talked, and nobody even looked up. So you could tell that everybody knew, no, that didn't feel right. It wasn't, that wasn't it. And I believe the person had the gift of interpretation. They just didn't have that interpretation. So someone else who moved in that same gift felt like, well, that didn't work, so it must be mine. So they said something. And then after that, nobody else said anything. They just let it go. After the meeting, I talked to the brother. I asked him to go back to the kitchen. We had a nice long talk. But the precious thing about what God does is He brings that kind of an understanding. What He wants us to do is be led by the Spirit of God and let His work do the things that He'd have it do. So in that case, there were people that felt that moving of the Spirit of God, just didn't have the right interpretation. That's not a criminal thing to do. In fact, that's how we learn. The Bible said we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So we move as the Spirit gives us utterance. And that's what we want to do, is just let God lead us in these things. So I could see that there's a need to have wisdom in the things of God. And I know that not everything that moves in the gifts were gifts. I wish it was, but I know that the church has moved a lot, but not in gifts that were actually under the dominion of God. Flesh knows how to do stuff, and it'll come along and do it. So you need the Spirit of the Lord to set those things in order. When I came here after being under the tent, God told me not to move in the gifts like I had moved under the tent, because it distracts people from teaching. Because people will come only to hear a prophecy. And you guys, if you think that people wouldn't travel for a prophecy, you misunderstand how powerful it is. There are people that claim to have a prophet's ministry, and people won't do anything unless they first talk to that person and get a word from them about what to do. And I was in Kansas City, and these people were talking about, well, and I'm over here in this conversation, and they were talking about, well, I just went and talked to him. I just went over, and he had the answer for me from God. And these other people are talking about, and I went, and I'm thinking, you guys all, you honestly, God moves like that among you? I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Because we want to be led by the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm not against prophecy. God does do that. But if you see somebody as a prophet and you go there only because you want them to prophesy over you, you're lifting that up above God being able to talk to you or the Bible being able to talk to you. So we need that balance that comes from the Lord. So I know that the Spirit of God will give us utterance, and He'll give us things that He wants us to understand. I just know that the gifts can operate in the flesh. So He said in 14, verse 13, we'll read it again. Took too long talking, didn't I? Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't even understand what I'm saying. So it isn't about me understanding what I'm saying. I'm praying in an unknown tongue. And so the churches that teach that the tongues were only to speak a language to other people, they don't understand that the Bible, and this verse here is very clear, and there's a bunch of verses about this, that say actually you won't understand what's being said. Nobody will understand what's being said. So then Paul then asks a rhetorical question. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Singing in the Spirit, and I've been in places where the Spirit of the Lord would just fall, and people would sing in the Spirit. And wasn't with words you could utter, but they were singing and praising God. You could feel the presence of God in it. So he said, not only do I speak with other tongues, but I sing with other tongues. and it's as the Spirit gives me a utterance, and it doesn't mean that I have to understand it. I may not understand what I'm saying. And that's a precious thing, you guys, to let God have your tongue and to let Him speak. Let the Holy Spirit do the speaking. Because our intellect loves to know what's going on. Our human mind would like to know what is going on. What did you say? I don't know. You don't know it, and you said it. So shouldn't you know what you're saying before you say it? No. No, there's a lot of words you don't know. I've said all kinds of stuff in Spanish that caused people pause. And I always know when they go. I went into a hardware store and I wanted some liquid nails. It's called No Mas Clavos. No more nails. No Mas Clavos, that's what it is. It's called No Mas Clavos. So I said, I'd like to have two tubes. No Mas Clavos. Two tubes. And the guy gets me the two tubes. And I said, I told him in Spanish, I need 2 pounds of nails. He looked at my two tubes of No Mas Clavos. He said, no. No Mas Clavos. I said, yes. I need nails. So he was just harassing me. But the great thing about what the Spirit of the Lord is talking about is that if I can risk talking, let God talk through me, and I don't know what He's praying, it makes a difference because I let Him have His way. And if I understand it, that's great. If I don't understand it, that's great too. So then he says this. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I pray both ways. I don't just pray in the Spirit. And sometimes people who are nervous pray just in a tongues kind of thing. But you don't feel the Spirit of God on it. They're just nervous. They're people are watching them and so they're just kind of talking away. But you guys, what you want is to be able to relax. You want to just rest. Because if God's telling me to pray a specific thing for somebody and they're busy talking in other tongues, it ain't God. Because God doesn't talk to somebody about what's going on in their heart and have them out talk Him. And that's what Paul's talking about with tongues here. So he said this, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you said? If you give thanks for something and somebody's in the room, but you said it in other tongues and he doesn't know what you said, he doesn't get what's going on at all. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul is not anti-tongue. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We all would agree. We all would agree. Brethren, be not children in understanding. See, that's interesting, isn't it? Because he said, you've got the Holy Spirit, but you can be children in understanding. Because kids just do stuff. So, my brother Paul, his wife, they had a Chevy with the big long doors, you know, so you could get in the back seat. Remember those days? And Joseph was standing in the center, and he wasn't, but maybe two. And Jackie ran into my mom's house and left the car running. And Joe remembered how you pull that lever down. And in those days, you didn't have to put on the brake. You just pulled the lever down. A lot of people have been surprised by that pull-down lever thing without the brakes. But anyway, Joe pulled it down, and he starts out of my mom's driveway. And I remember he's just standing up in the seat. And my mom and Jackie both come running out of the house. And when the door got to the big tree that was beside the driveway, it caught on the big tree and bing-dong snapped itself off to avoid dying with the crash. So the car goes across the road, and there's a filling station over there and a ditch before you got there. And Joe stopped in the ditch, thankfully. Not because he did anything, but just because the car stopped in the ditch. But you guys, there's a lot of things you can just do. But doesn't mean you know what you're doing. You might watch somebody else do it and think, I could do that. But maybe you should be more than a child in understanding. So Paul said, brethren, be not children in understanding. In understanding. He doesn't tell us not to be children in malice. He tells us to not be children in understanding. He said, I want you to drop all the stuff that you get as you get older and go back to being just children in this sense of emotional things. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Though I speak to this to my people with men of other tongues, yet they won't hear me. Interesting thought, yeah? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So what God was saying is, I'm going to send this sign to my people. And he prophesied that in, it calls it the law there, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But he prophesied that his people were going to speak with other tongues. And that they would be spoken to by people speaking in other tongues. And when those guys came out of the upper room, I got to tell you, they were speaking in other tongues. And every Jewish person from every country around that was there understood what they were saying in their own language. And they understood that that had to be a miracle from God. So he said, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And I think that's in Isaiah 28 maybe. So you can read that. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. People that believe don't need signs. People that believe don't need signs. Am I right? If you know that you're on Highway 92, you don't need a sign telling you're on 92. It's when you don't know you're on 92, you need a sign. So signs are for unbelievers. So he says this. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophecy doesn't come with a sign. God just speaks through somebody and they prophesy to you. Or they prophesy something that's coming. So while they're talking, you just have to receive it as from the Lord, yeah? So if somebody is speaking with other tongues and you can hear what they're saying, you know they don't know your language and you don't know their language and they're just talking away and you're understanding it. I was in Guatemala City and this man is animated. I'm talking and he's just getting keyed up and he's talking to his wife and he's And I'm watching this guy, and he's with me on the things that I'm saying. And he came up afterwards, this is just as we broke for the morning coffee, and he said to Cecilia, I understood what he was saying. While he was saying it, I understood what he was saying. And I was telling my wife what he was saying. And then when you said it, talking to Cecilia, he said, and when you said it, she got excited. Because he could hear what I was saying. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God has done. And He's done it lots of times in Africa because those guys knew English. But if you thought that they could, that you would get it just because they spoke English, nah. I was there for over 2 years going regularly to a church in a shaman. And I'm just singing along with these people because I know the melody. And I'm singing the word English words to it. And they're just singing away in African. And after being there 2 years, I realize they're singing that in English. Yeah, 2 years. So you can talk and they could talk and you didn't really understand. It's amazing how the English language, putting the emphasis on different syllables, messes things up. And besides that, they weren't super clear in the things they were saying. But I realized, wow, that they're actually singing the English words of that song. So, tongues. An interpretation of tongues. So he said this. Okay, so prophesying is not for them that don't believe, but for them that do believe. Because if you don't believe that the person is prophesying the truth, Jesus prophesied, and the people didn't believe it. So verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Yeah. So if you just speak in other tongues through the whole service, they're going to think, well, you're mad. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. So you guys, I've had the Spirit and presence of God to do that. You've had the Spirit of God in the Word show you things, and you know he's prophesying to you.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, is that when you start talking to somebody and you knew stuff in their life, when I was at Meriden, the first time I was at Meriden, this woman came in and the Lord told me that she had been in a terrible automobile accident and that someone she loved had been killed. And that God had begun to draw her heart, that she'd went through such a difficult time after that accident. It's been 2 or 3 years. That she was now looking for God. That's what she was doing under the tent. And so God knows how to do that very thing. He knows how to talk that stuff. Afterwards, of course, Virgil King knew her. I didn't know her. And I didn't know Virgil King then. But Virgil King came up to me afterwards and said, that woman, her and her husband stopped to help somebody. And a car rear-ended the truck and drove it into the car in front of him, and her husband was between the two cars. He died instantly. And they thought she wouldn't live. So, but God, the Spirit and presence knows how to do those things. That's what he does. He talks those things. There was a young woman that was in that same meeting, and the Lord told me that she had been engaged to get married, and this kid that she was getting ready to get married to was part of the religious house, and he bailed on her right at the last moment. And I didn't tell those things all out openly, but I said, you know, you had a love relationship, you were deeply committed to it, you thought it was going to end up in marriage, and then it just broke. And she began to cry because she had just, months before this, had this relationship break up. She went to Oral Roberts University, and he went to Oral Roberts University, and he just decided that she just wasn't what he wanted to have for a wife. So you guys, the thing is, you realize that the Spirit presence of God talks like that. Her parents went to Virgil King, and because he knew the circumstances of which had happened to him, and he'd invited them that night, and her. And so they went to Virgil King and said, you know, we resent you telling these people our secrets. He said, I didn't tell those people your secrets. He wouldn't know you from anybody. He said, you need to come around here and see how God moves like that. That's how God's Spirit moves. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. When I was in Atwood, Kansas, God told me that Pat Hafer had a darkness. I knew it was suicide. Had come over her mind. And twice God had spared her life. And twice she'd left Atwood having decided she was going to kill herself in her car. But the Spirit of the Lord changed her right that moment. At that very moment, that uncleanness broke off of that woman's mind. She just fell back into the wooden chairs. And you could see the Spirit of God was doing something in her life. She knew I was telling her the truth. She knew that unclean. And when God said, yeah, I'm going to break that thing, it's going to leave you now, it left her now. That kid down there in the prison or in the jail in Harrison, Arkansas, in the padded cell, the Spirit of God moved on me, and I told him, I know what you're screaming for. I know you need medication to ease this tormented mind. I don't have any medication, but I can ease your tormented mind. I'm going to pray over you. And then the Spirit of God's going to come on you, and you're going to have peace. And you guys, that was one day, and 2 days later, he was in the general population, and it was a Sunday morning, and the Baptist preacher had been there and gave him the New Testament, and he called me by name. And there's no way in the world he could read my name tag, Rickley, and come up with Ricely. And he said, Officer Ricely, Officer Ricely, or Deputy Ricely, come here. And I didn't know who it was. I didn't know how he would know me or how I would know him. He didn't look the same. But you guys, he held that New Testament up, and he read John 3:16. He said, you know, that's me. God so loved me. God so loved me. You guys, God knows how to do what prophecy does. And that we need that in the church. We need the Spirit of God to begin to define these things that lead us by His Spirit. Because you guys, when I pray here, lots of times I let the Spirit of the Lord just pray prophecy. I let Him pray direction. I let Him pray the thing that you need because He knows what it is you need. And it's that I believe God's Spirit and presence does, because God does it the right way. And he brings those things to conclusion. He's still doing those very things. He's never stopped. So he said this. Verse 23, or 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. David Terrell came to Harrison, Arkansas, said there was going to be an explosion in Harrison, Arkansas that was going to break windows a mile away. And he said it would be heard 10 miles away. That's a fairly large explosion. And the Allied telephone company, while I was working for the sheriff's department, filled with gas. The pilot lighted for some reason it overrode, and the gas from the furnace filled the building. And at 6 o'clock, when the switches came on to turn the room on and all the things that were electrical in place, just leveled the ground. It just leveled city blocks. The fire department, the guys came down. The fire department was so damaged that they had to drive their trucks through the doors to come out the doors of the fire department. So it was a seriously devastating explosion. But that's just what God said would happen. And so, you guys, you know the prophecy convinces you. You can't watch that prophecy come to pass and not know something is going on. Steve and I went to Muskogee, Oklahoma, and David Terrell prophesied, got up on the platform and prophesied that a train's going to derail near Oklahoma City and 9,000 people are going to flee their homes. And he said there's going to be three tornadoes strike Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one's going to hit Oral Roberts University. That was that morning. At 2 o'clock that afternoon, those tornadoes came through Tulsa. One of them hit Oral Roberts University. And that night, a train derailed and 9,000 people fled their homes in Oklahoma City. The next morning, Ronald Cohen, the guy that sees the blind eye with the glass eye, stands up and holds up a newspaper with two great big headlines on it. Tornadoes hit Tulsa, train derails, 9,000 flee their home in Oklahoma City. 2 o'clock that afternoon. From 10 o'clock that morning till 2 o'clock that afternoon, you couldn't go home. And people were talking against David Terrell's ministry. And Steve and John Ezel were traveling together, and they'd been in this youth group that was charismatic. And these guys got on fire with not just charisma, but the abiding presence of God. And they went back and stirred that place up, and they lost a little bit of their fellowship. But that was all right because they came to Nebraska. So God knows how to move us in the right direction. But prophecy does those kinds of things, you guys. And the church should operate in that word of prophecy because God knows the things that are going on. So then 25 said, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. This person that came into the service, the secrets of his heart were made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. See, we know what God knows. There's a lot of stuff he just knows. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification. Well, that's precious, yeah? And that's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to have His way, to do what He would have us do. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. Don't forget the interpretation. So, because this is somebody that stood up in the congregation and spoke in tongues for long enough that everybody could see that God was doing that, yeah? So now we need an interpretation for what said. What did you say? What did God say? That's what you want, right? Paul's talking like it should just come. And you can pray for it. If you don't have tongues or interpretation of tongues, you can pray God will give it to you. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three and let others judge. So would it be uncommon for a church to have two or three prophets in it? Evidently not. And men act like if they're a prophet, they need their own building, their own space, their own chauffeur, their own bodyguards, their own television programs, their own blah, 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 blah. Paul said, look, if there's two or three prophets in your church, let them prophesy. And let the others judge. You guys, if you try to judge a prophet today, they would call fire down out of heaven. It wouldn't come, but they would try it. They would try it. Okay. So, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. Wow. See how that would work? And just instead of a whole bunch of noise and confusion, it'd just be one person to speak. It's like, can I say something? Sure. The other person starts talking. So that's a precious kind of thing. So we did that. We started the service out. John got there actually after Greg had talked about his trip and a man that was there that his son asked his dad, because the man who was giving the talk, his dad had left when he was little. And so his son was riding in the car with him. He said, Dad, how come Grandpa left? And so he gives him an explanation. And Greg can tell you the story really well. Greg, why don't you tell that story?
So he was telling us how when he was seven, his dad had left. And so right about the time one of his sons was turning seven, they went on this kind of boys' trip together. And his son asked him, "So, Dad, why did Grandpa leave the family?" And he said, "Well, I guess he had things he wanted to do and couldn't really do them with a wife and kids, and it was inconvenient, so he left." And he said, "Oh, okay." Like he was satisfied with that answer. No problem. And they went about their day. The next day, his son asks him again, "Dad, why did Grandpa leave the family?" And so he kind of explained it again to him, a little bit differently, but more or less the same thing. And the next day, they're getting in the car to go home. And his son says, "Dad..." He's like, "Yes." And he's like, why did your dad leave? Why did Grandpa leave the family?" And he thought, okay, I'm not getting through to this little guy. I need to explain this differently, apparently. And he said, "Well, I just don't think that Grandpa knew how much I needed him." And this little head comes forward in between the front seats. And he says, "Dad, do you know how much I need you?" And,
yeah. So you guys, that's really what our questions are about. It's why we need the gifts to edify. It's why we need the Spirit to lead us. Because we need that presence of God the Father. We need Him to parent us. The church has tried to make its own way, and you guys, you can't make your own way without God. And what's interesting is that when you have a dad, it's amazing how you begin to do what your dad does. You begin to do things the way your dad does them. And that's a precious thing, because you learn your cues from your family. So I see the kids doing things the way I do it. And you know that they've watched me. And that's a precious thing. And it should be that way. We should learn from the people around us. So when Katie was really little, she would watch me draw pictures, and I'd draw pictures for her. And she'd watch me draw the pictures. And I had a little computer upstairs in my office at the house. And so I set her down on my chair, which was a tall chair, and I showed her the art program that you could just run your finger around and it would draw something on there. And then you could fill the different circles with color. Just tap it and it would put a different color. You go over and pick a color, bring it over here and tap it, and it'll fill it with color. And so she watched me and it filled it with color, and she looked at it really close. Then she took the mouse and she took it over and she picked a different color, like I did. And she went over and picked a different place. This is the first time around. And she picks another color. And she looks at me like, "I'm an artist." So I'm responsible for all the magnificent artwork. Actually not. But the thing is, but it was precious, because, of course, I kept all those things. Same thing with Ethan, the same thing with Jeanette, same thing with Ben. I would keep those pictures that they would make, because there's something precious about having that time together. So you can see that God leads us and guides us. We were in Accra at Ryan's Pub. A guy from Ireland came to Accra and started a steakhouse, imported beef. And if I didn't take you there and you were in Ghana very long, sorry, because it was magnificent. But anyway, so we were up at Ryan's Pub, and Mike and Laura Remick were there, and Hannah was about this tall without the Band-Aid. And she is giving Mike a run for his money. And it was amazing to watch. It was lovely to watch. What did you say it was? It was cute to watch. Yes. So Mike finally says, "Hannah, come with me to the bathroom." So he gets up. You know, Mike kind of walks with a bit of a wobble. And Hannah got up, and she follows him, and she's walking the same way, and she turns around to look to see if we're enjoying the deal. So, so I got to tell you that children catch on to the things that their parents do, and they begin to do those very things. It's part of what we do. And it's precious to see in children those things that are done right by you, done by them. And that's a real testimony to the presence of God. So that's what these gifts are like, you guys. And that's a precious question, Heidi, because it does seem like there's something that contradicts, because he said that signs are for the unbelievers and then signs aren't for the unbelievers that come in the room. So it's like they need to be initiated to the stuff that's going on. But so, all right. So that's... It's amazing because tongues come as a language and they come as an intercession. And they come as a gift to you're all here. I just have to look. Okay. Should I call them back? We were in Africa. We were in Africa and this guy's preaching away. And his phone rings, and that was when they first got cell phones. But you could see how important it was. So he takes the phone out, he looks at everybody, and starts talking on the phone. I'm thinking, it better be God. Yeah. It wasn't, so. But anyway, but it was important. So how about another question? It's only 8:20. Jason.
So, like, I've had him directly talk to me about stuff. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Should I repeat it?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. My question is about finding God's voice in the Bible, because I've had a lot of back and forth on the enemy misusing Scripture. So I've had the enemy misuse Scripture. I've had God directly talk to me through the Scripture.
Sure.
And then I've sought God out and found Him in the Scripture.
Sure.
And I've sought Him out and not found Him in the Scripture.
Right.
So it becomes this game of jeopardy almost. And I was kind of wondering what stabilizes all that.
Sure. So one of the things when I find that when the adversary is messing with me, when Satan's messing with my thoughts, what I do is I pick a book. I start at the beginning of that book and I just read it all the way through. And I ask the Lord, God, you lead me to a book. But anyway, I just read the book all the way through. And when I'm being battered by the enemy, that he's telling me, okay, God's through with you, God hates you, you're human garbage, you might as well give up and go back to wherever you came from. I mean, when those thoughts come to you, Or you read the scripture that says, I will give you rest, and you can't sleep. And the devil said, well, God said he would give you rest, so evidently you can't get rest. Yeah. So you realize, no, there's something going on here that's a warfare about Satan using God's word. And he did that to Eve. He did it through to Job. I mean, Job's comforters sound like the Pentecostal assembly, yeah? It's like if anybody says true stuff, man, those guys, I never even read most of the stuff those guys said because I counted it as God had to correct them. Then I started reading through and I thought, well, that's interesting. But I never quoted. That's because they were picking on Job. And the way I see it is if you were picking on Job, you didn't have the Spirit of God behind the thing. So anyway, that's my just humble opinion. But so I take the Word of God and I take a book and then I just read through that book. And that's because I take everything as a given that God has died for me and His blood has included me and that nothing that He said in the Word against the wicked would apply to me. Nothing that it says people are going to have judgment for their unbelief, it don't belong to me. Because I'm reading this because I believe this is the infallible Word of God, undeniable truth. And so I just stand on it. And then when I'm reading stuff where God's going to beat the daylights out of people, I am on the side of the people of God that are having God tell them, you see what I'm going to do to the wicked? I'm watching the wicked. I'm not the wicked. So I sort the devil's message. I sort his trash out, and I throw it away. Because you can get all kinds of stuff that will trouble your mind, but not from God. So your salvation came from Calvary. So when you start reading, go read at Calvary. Go read the battle he fought at Golgotha. See what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then go off and read a book. And then when the devil tells you, I think you're probably not going to make it, you tell him, I've been to Calvary. I read the finish of it. I read the story. I read the resurrection. So I know how this thing's worked. And if you're talking about doubt or unbelief, the disciples dealt with doubt and unbelief. They dealt with doubt and unbelief. So and they didn't know all that was going on. It's like, yeah, well, I should know everything that's going on because the devil told me I should do. I should know everything about what I'm reading. No, because when there were 11 apostles and they were going to choose the 12th, they took sticks, remember? They cast lots. Yeah, so if these guys were filled with the Holy Ghost and they knew everything, why are they casting lots? Because they said, God, you know the hearts of people. We don't know their hearts. It's like, okay, what about the leading of the Spirit of God? Okay, give me a bag of sticks. Cast lots. And God goes along with that? So if you are so confused, I'm telling you, don't cast lots. God is faithful. I got to tell you, God is faithful. But stick with the written word. Stick with the written word. Pick the winning side of everything you read. Because you know what? If you have faith in God, unshakable faith, the devil can't back you into a corner. And he will try to do that. He was doing everything he could to take Jesus out of the sense of having victory. You read Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from my roaring? So everything in him felt tormented beyond belief. And he's at the very finish line. And you would think that would be the place he wouldn't have any. And he's 40 days and 40 nights tormented by the devil. The word torment means torment. The devil was tormenting his mind, tormenting his spirit. And he stayed 40 days. God stayed 40 days alone in the wilderness, while this unclean spirit tried everything it could to turn him around. So when the thing said, hey, if you were the Son of God, he caught on to the if. If? Nothing you say after that matters to me. If. If. And the devil's trying to steal that revelation from him. Because God had just spoke it down there at the baptism. So the devil wanted to take it away before he settled it. Because he's just a man like us. At that moment, he is filled with the Spirit like we are. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it'll also quicken your mortal body. So that's what we're doing, you guys, is learning to hold on to that everlasting hand. And so once he said, if you're the Son of God, you could turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, okay, here's my deal. God suffered his people to hunger. Did you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 8? He left his people hungry. Yes, I'm hungry. I'm famished. I'm weak. And he led them to hunger so that they would eat manna. Because he knew they needed to change their diet. And they were going to go from Egypt's best to manna. And God just said, I'll tell you what, they're not going to want to do that because they got cattle. Do you understand what that is? They got the meat. So that's right. So who's going to eat manna if you can have meat? Mandy told me she was in a donuts shop today. Bought me 2 dozen donuts. And she said they had glasses that said, people who eat donuts are happy people. Is that what it said? And they had t-shirts too. Where in the world were you? Varsity Donuts in Manhattan. Okay, so happy people eat donuts. But here's the thing. Once in a while, you're going to want a burrito. Am I right? You're going to want meaty. But you guys, that's the thing, is that we recognize that Jesus tricked the devil on with, you know what, God let them get hungry. Because the devil's saying, you're too hungry. You're too hungry. God would have taken care of your need. You guys, we're coming to an hour that you can't buy or sell or work without a mark or image or the name of the beast. And the flesh is moving its way that direction. They're making it where Cuba already does that. Bolivia's already doing that. Argentina's been doing that. You eat a starvation diet. Cambodia did that. North Vietnam did that. So you have a starvation diet. Korea, North Korea, starve you to death to punish. I mean, that's just the way. That's just the way communism is. Communism is the flesh ruling over flesh, and the first thing it starts doing is starving people. I do not know why. And they outlawed having any kind of food grown on your own property, because how could they control your food if you can grow it on? Those girls that we're talking about, pedophile that was messing with the little girls at the Olympics, they said that they would go out to this ranch that was part of the Olympic experience, and these girls were sequestered from everybody. Their luggage was searched. Their parents were not allowed on the property. They were fed the diet that the people fed them, and they ate what the people fed them. And they weren't allowed any other food from any other source. And then they left them with this guy in their room at night. And they wonder, how'd this thing go awry? You tell me what's going on in a world that does that kind of crazy stuff. Deprived those girls. They could not talk to each other. They were forbidden to have any kind of communication among themselves. Now, you know what? You're shutting something up when you shut everybody up. When they tell you can't talk among yourselves, you better start talking among yourselves. You better get a little Morse code thing. And keep on talking. Keep on talking. So God's got answers. And that's what the Spirit of God's doing to us. So Jesus confronted the devil, turned the thing around, never answered his question about turning the stone to bread. Never answered that. He said, God, let people get hungry. And he did it for a purpose. I'm hungry and he's doing it for a purpose. I'll accept his purpose. I will accept his purpose. I'm going through something right now I don't get, but I accept his purpose. See? And when you start telling the devil that, he can't run you around. And what he's trying to do is back you into a corner where he can make you feel like everything that comes to your mind, just like you were saying, I found out that the Bible, that I couldn't trust what the Word said. That's not what the Word said. You couldn't trust the interpretation that the devil was messing with your mind about. And he messes with your mind. So what you want is to have that. And then that's where you call somebody and say, hey, if you need to, call somebody and say, hey, read this to me. Define that to me. Define that to me. So, but the thing is, but you can do it yourself. You can say, hey, you know what this means? Pick a chapter, verse, pick a book. That's book and chapter. Pick a book. Romans. All right. That's better. Now somebody else pick a chapter. Three. You're helping him out, ain't you, buddy? Ben will get on your side, and then he'll just stay with you till the last dog's hunt. So, okay. So we're in Romans. We're chapter 3. Who said 3? You said it. Okay, that's good. That's the way to get off the subject. Now, here's our deal. So now, pick a verse. Did you say 8? You said 8. Okay, Julia, let's take 8. Is that what you said, 8? And then you said 12. Okay, now let's read 8. 3:8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil but good may come, whose damnation is just. What's he talking about there? Let me say it again. It's hard to do it. Let me go up to 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. So he said, people say that I'm saying we should sin, because he said, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Okay, so everybody said, okay, Paul said, let's go out and sin. Because when we sin, grace abounds, and we would like to see grace really abound. They said, so he's telling us, there's no limit to what you do, just go do it. Right? Paul said, whose damnation is just. Okay, now, do you see what that verse did? That verse, picked at random, said, a lie is used against what the Word of God has said. A lie can be used against what the Word of God said, and Paul didn't back up at all. Paul didn't back up at all, not one bit. So, you can see that we could pick at random any verse anywhere in the Bible, and God will talk to you about lies and truth and the separation of the two. Now, these people were saying what Paul said. Let us do evil that grace may abound. That isn't what he said. He said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He didn't say let's go do it. He said, those of us that are dead to sin, how could we continue therein? Those of us which are dead to sin, how could we continue therein? So you see, what they did is they took the premise, they took what was actually said, and like Satan always does, he twisted it just enough to put a weave on it and then make it a different thing. So that's what God does. Okay, verse 12 said, let's go back up to 10 so we can get the sense of what's being said in verse 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay? So what we're seeing is, yeah, that's what happened to the flesh all by itself. What Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The world was so wicked, the best thing to do is drown them. As it was in the days of Lot. Listen, you guys, when the angels came to Lot's door, the angels told Lot, we'll stay out here in the street. We'll just sleep in the street. And Lot said, you will not sleep in the street. You will not sleep in the street. You will come in my house. You don't know this town. You don't know this city. You guys, there are some places you can't sleep on the streets. There are some places you don't want to visit on the streets. And they told those angels, or Lot told those angels, you come in my house. And then they couldn't keep him safe in his house. The angels kept Lot safe. That's how wicked the world was. So what God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. So you guys, what people are talking about is, wow, Jesus is coming back again. Whoopie whoopie whoopie. Now here's our deal. What he said was that it's going to be wicked out there. And we're going to have to live righteously because Noah lived righteously. Huh? So did the wickedness touch Noah? No, but everybody around him drowned. Everybody. And you guys, I don't know about you, but it must have been an awesome thing to land on the earth, come out and watch the sun go down and the moon come up and know there's eight of us. There's eight of us. And thankfully, the only mean animals are in our boat. Shut the door, God. Maybe we'll just release the ones we can ride. How about that? And eat. But you guys, you can see. How would you assimilate that kind of world that says the righteous are all that's left and the wicked are all gone? And there were how many righteous? Surely there were more than eight. No. There were eight righteous out of the whole planet. You guys, people think, okay. They just think. So you can see how that works. So we pick a verse, and there in the middle of the Bible, at God's random blessing, we end up at the very place where he said, look, there are people that will contradict what's being said. Go back to what's said. Don't take your interpretation even of it. Go back to what's said. Read what's said. Find out what's said. Stay on what's said. Don't deviate from it. And take what's said as yours. I'll take that. That's mine. That's mine. And if God's taken away the wicked, then let him take the wicked out of me. If God's going to burn out the dross, then let him burn out the dross on me. If God's going to judge how I judge, then I want God to do that. You know why? Because I judge people that they might know that judgment brings a course of action that they can change. Yeah, yeah. And I would want people to know that I would want change. Yeah. I'd want to change. If I needed to change something, I'd much rather have God come tell me you need to change than to keep on going the direction I'm going and end up in destruction. Right. So if I read that God's going to bring judgment, it's like, I thank God for judgment. Because yeah. I know that God's judgment comes with mercy. Yeah. Am I right? I know God's judgment. I know God's judgment. And I know how it comes. It comes with mercy. That's just the way God works. And what he did to David was he delivered Saul to David. He said, I wouldn't kill him. I wouldn't kill him. Offer him mercy. And David offered him mercy. That's right. David offered Saul mercy. Second time, God said, "I do what you want to do with him." David said, I'm going to show him mercy. Then David killed Uriah the Hittite, and took his wife and committed adultery with her. Two things. And the Bible said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. David sowed mercy. You listening? David sowed mercy on other people. And then when he needed mercy, you know what he got? He got mercy. Because that prophet came to David and told him, David, here's what happened. David said, that man shall surely die. Huh? God said, well, here's my deal. I looked around and I found where you sowed mercy to a king who did terrible things. Took a man's wife, gave her to another man. Adultery. Saul took his wife, David's wife, gave her to another man. Am I right? So, and he killed 80 of the priests, 84 of the priests and their families over David. Yes? When Doeg the Edomite was there. See? And David stayed compassionate and merciful to that man. And then when those came, when the crop came back, God said, well, he sowed mercy. Give him mercy. Because you know what? If you don't sow mercy, you know what happens? Do you know what happens? If you don't sow mercy, you don't get mercy. So you guys, when you wake up in the morning, you tell yourself, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to sow mercy. I'm going to find somebody that needs mercy. I'm going to find, if something happens to me today, I am going to sow mercy. I'm just going to sow mercy because you know what? I'm way behind the curve on this sowing stuff. I can sow judgment. I can sow criticism. I can sow all kinds of stuff. I can sow self-justification. I can sow all kinds of stuff. But if I don't sow mercy, I cannot reap mercy. It's just God's law. So that's what you and I get to do. We get to sow mercy. Sow mercy. God knows how to bring your crop up. God will do that very thing for you. He knows how to do that for us. So just sow it. Just every chance you get, somebody makes you mad, somebody makes you so mad that you could staple your tongue to the back of a moving van. And you be drugged down the road. If you're so mad, then you know what you decide? I'll sow mercy. I will sow mercy. Does it mean you never confront sin? That would be ludicrous. Do you know that? Yeah. Confronting sin is sowing mercy. If I don't love somebody, I won't tell them that they're going to be judged. I'm not going to bring up their judgments. Like, wow, you know what? The Bible said if your enemy hungers, feed him, you're heaping coals of fire on his head, right? Did you ever feed somebody and smile at them while you're feeding them? Here, have some more. Something in that doesn't seem right, does it? No, I don't think God's telling you. Okay, just keep feeding them. Keep feeding them. I see the flames coming on them now. It's like, maybe it's better just to forget that particular verse. But he did say, if you feed your enemies. So you guys, that's what we want. We want the spirit and presence of God to do those things that are right. Because love and mercy really have a way of coming back to us. So love, so mercy, so grace. Those things, you guys, you want those crops. And that's a precious thing to sow. It's like, okay. And honestly, judgment, if you sow judgment, the Bible said you're going to be judged with the same judgment you judge others. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Not if you have mercy, not if you have grace, and not if what your goal is to have that person built up in righteousness. If that's what your goal is, Jesus said, hey, first take the beam out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the mote out of the other person's eye. He didn't tell you don't take the mote out of their eye. He said you can take the mote out of their eye, but take the beam out of your eye first. In other words, get yourself cleaned up while you're dealing with this issue. What is it you're dealing with this issue about? You get it clean. If you've got that cleaned up, then help them. Help them. But be certain that you aren't using this as a way to get at them. Because, you guys, it's easy to complain about people when the whole purpose of the thing is I'm going to clean your eye up because you've got a filthy, filthy, filthy eye. Like, Okay, I think I'll show it to someone else. So, but God does those kinds of things. Thanks, Greg. Because that little kid needed his dad to know, you know what, have I ever told you how much I needed you? Because I'm feeling really uncomfortable. I'm 7, and this is about where your dad left. And I'm laying in bed at night thinking, wow, if his dad left, my dad could leave. You guys, there's differences of hearts, but the truth is you honestly have to resolve the issue, because if a kid is afraid of his dad leaving, then you understand he's just afraid. So address that issue. Address that issue. That's a good thing. So we want that. Miss Hannah.
I have a question at the end of Genesis 43. It's starting to talk about Joseph is meeting Benjamin.
Uh-huh. Thank you very much for this question, Ms. Hannah. You have made me happy. Huh?
I said, sorry, it didn't go in the mic. I forgot it all.
Oh, yeah, say it. So you're in Genesis chapter 43,
yes,
right?
Genesis chapter 43,
uh-huh.
At the end,
uh-huh.
Where Joseph is meeting Benjamin.
Right.
And his bowels yearning, and then the part where he puts the cup in the sack. And
right.
That.
See, this is what happens when you read the Bible. It just stops you in your tracks, and it says, hey, you need an explanation for this thing. And that's what the question is about, what God does. So it says, all right, and are we starting at where? 27? Where would you start, Ms. Anna? And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance, which was what his dream was. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. So, Hannah, what God is using Joseph. Joseph, you know, there were four faces of Jesus in Ezekiel. He saw the beast with four faces, or the creature with four faces. And one was a man, and one was an ox, and one was a lion, and one was an eagle. So he saw that the Messiah, that Jesus was actually going to be a man in flesh, and that he was going to be God, the eagle, and that he was going to be a servant, the ox, and that he would be a king as well. So he'd be four different things. So Jesus was indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he also washed the disciples' feet. And so he came as a servant and gave his life for a ransom. So those four faces are declared in the Bible. And the face of God, that face of the eagle, is in Joseph. So Joseph is a perfect picture of Jesus. Even the brother that sold him for silver, his name was Judas, right? And so you can see, and he married a Gentile bride, and he had two children, part Gentile and part Jew. Okay. So, but Joseph came from Rachel, and she was the one that had the barren womb and couldn't have children, so a miracle happened to her. So Joseph is a picture of grace, the New Testament covenant. So what you're seeing in Joseph is a New Testament covenant. So God prophesied that Jesus would marry a Gentile bride. That would be the Gentile church. Thank God. And so, but he would go into Egypt, that Joseph would actually go into Egypt, which is religion. And so Jesus would actually have dominion over religion. As long as we have his voice, then we can congregate and we can grow and his spirit can lead us and guide us. What happened to Joseph was, as long as he was alive in Egypt, he was the protection of his father and his brothers, because his father's going to come shortly. So God gave us that picture of the success of that ministry. So Joseph is waiting, and that's exactly true. Jesus is being manifested here, but his brothers don't know him. These brothers are all Jews. That's what's going on in Jerusalem right now. They're talking about Christians, but they're not talking about Jesus being their Messiah. And there are some Messianic Jews, and they're as far off the mark as you can get. So, but what God's talking here is that Joseph is that picture that says, all right, my brothers are now coming to see me. And what he told them earlier, Hannah, was, you will not see me again until you bring your little brother to me. Because they said, we have a little brother. And he said, okay, well, unless I see your little brother, you can't see me again. So that was a prophecy that the Jewish people would not recognize Jesus as their Messiah until Benjamin was grown up. Because he is Joseph's full brother. So Joseph is the beginning of the church. So what happened when the apostles came out of Pentecost, came out of the upper room, 120 of them, 120 people came out of the upper room. So from that day on, that's Joseph. That's that birth of the Spirit and presence of God. So that's what Joseph did. Now at the end time, his little brother's going to come on, and that'll be Benjamin. So these guys were Jews, but in the last days, Benjamin is going to come forth, and he's that last of the miracle children. And what Rachel said when she birthed him, she called him the son of my sorrow. And that's because the church is going to go through great sorrow. There's going to be great persecution against the church. The Bible said the moon will be turned to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. So what Rachel is doing here in that birth is she died birthing Benjamin. Rachel died birthing Benjamin. And the reason she died birthing Benjamin is because her work was finished. So in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's Benjamin. So Paul prophesied in Ephesians chapter 4 that they would come forth. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit of God bring forth Benjamin, which knew that miraculous birth from Rachel. Does she need something to drink? Okay, go do it. Yeah, hey, let's stop and pray for her because, yeah, and Brandy and Trevor and Chloe are battling this nasty little thing. And anybody else, we want it to just stop. God, we just pray. Lord, touch this baby. God, clean out these lungs. We curse this mucus. God, this virus, kill it. In the name of Jesus, we speak death to that virus. God, we speak clearing to her lungs. God, to her sinuses. God, to her bronchial tubes. God, to her entire respiratory system. Cleanse it of this thing. God, you're the mighty healing God. And by your stripes we were healed. And God, she's made whole, every whit whole, by your Spirit and presence touching her. And God, everybody, Lord, that has battled this, God, we thank you for their deliverance. And God, everyone that is battling it, we pray for their imminent deliverance and victory. God, in your name, Brandy, Trevor, Chloe, God, in your name we pray. God, you break this off, this cough. Cleanse these lungs. Clean them out. God, I just pray, loose this mucus. Loosen it. In the name of Jesus, and cause it to come up. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Lord, you're a healing God. And we need your healing virtue on this child, on all these children. God, in your name we pray. God, in your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So Joseph then is finally brought by his brothers. And this is the first time that Joseph has seen this little brother. And what he told his brothers, until I see Benjamin, you can't see me again. So the Jewish people have been held unable to see Jesus as the Messiah. No matter how many Christian groups go to Jerusalem, how many groups go over and bother the Jews, they're not going to touch anything until the church has grown up into a perfect stature. And that's what Benjamin was. By the time he went to his brother, he was in a grown stature. And so what we see is that the Spirit and presence of God is separating for this purpose. And so then he said, verse 30 said, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. This is what Jesus thinks about the church coming into perfection. And he's waited a long time for it to come to that perfection, but he's bringing it to that place. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So you guys, this is true about religion. They will not. People who come here to church, they will hear what we preach. They do not want to eat what we eat. It's an abomination to them. See? And so, and I understand that's just what religion does. People will come, they'll listen, and for a while they'll feel that anointing, and they'll just, they'll feel like, wow, I belong here. And then they start eating the stuff, and it's like, no, I can't eat this stuff. This stuff, I don't accept this stuff. So that is exactly what Satan wants to do to everybody, is drive them away from this bread source. So he said this. Verse 33 says, and they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one another. So Joseph knew what age his brothers were in which were born first, and so he set them in chronological order. And so it is that that's how God knows the Jewish people. And they're going to marvel at the revelation that God's giving them, because you can see that the older ones are the ones that receive the inheritances. And so he said this. They marveled one another, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So that's the precious thing about what God did, is he gave him five times the food that he gave to the brothers. So we understand that God separated him by that and blessing, and those people could see. So, and that, part of that is because we went from the 12 tribes down to the seven spirits of God. And so what we're seeing here is the seven churches. And so we've rearranged from the 12 tribes down to just seven. So if you take away the five, then seven and five is 12. And so this is his portion, because he is worthy of that fullness of what God's doing. So this is what he said. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou hast overtaken them, say to them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? You guys, this is a wonderful way to reintegrate the family. Because these guys sent him away and left him suffering. And so it's just like, well, hey, go bring him back and tell him, hey, where have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You've done evil in so doing. Now, this cup is a cup for divination, am I right? How he gets his answers. And so we know Jesus said, this cup is the cup of my blood and the New Testament. And so you understand that this is about total obedience. This is total surrender. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. Oh, I love this story. Is this a good reintegration? Because what God's done is put them in the very place that they now are getting ready to recognize that payment for what they had done. Yeah? And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So you guys, this cup that Jesus drank of total obedience, because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Now you know that that cup was, it defined what he was going to do. Right? The cup defined what he was going to do, because he said, "It is written, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." So the word of God defined for him the path he was going to have to take. It was the cup of obedience, total obedience. Because if I'm obedient to the word of God, these things will come to pass in my life. So what he put in Benjamin's sack was the cup of total obedience. And that means that God is going to raise up a people that will choose to drink the cup of total obedience like Jesus did in the garden. And Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. I know that with you all things are possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So you guys, that's what we're looking for, is not just to know the things of the Word of God, but to have our heart so set on obedience that the Word of God picks for us the path that we should walk. And it's in every aspect, forgiveness and justification and mercy and grace and peace. The Word of God picks the path that we're to walk. And if I'm obedient to the Word of God, it'll pick a path for me that I have to have a surrender, but joy in. Surrender and joy in. Surrender and joy in. Everywhere I surrender is a joy. And out of that comes that obedience. So Benjamin, this cup was in Benjamin's sack. Not to punish him, but to prophesy the day would come that the church would grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. And that we would drink that cup of obedience. So we want that. We want that sense of, yes, God, we want your will to be done in us, even as it is in heaven. And so that's exactly what they did. So they said this, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now these guys are in a terrible, terrible trap, because this is a picture of the brothers and what they would do with Jesus the second time around. Am I right? This is God having turned them around, and he promises that when they come to this meeting again with truth, they're going to be so hungry for the truth, they're going to be so ready for the truth, they're going to be so ready to protect Benjamin. Because they're talking about the church protecting them. Benjamin Netanyahu is passing out the book of Esther to everybody who will take one, which is the church protecting the Jews. But God said that the Jews were going to protect these brothers. Look how they are protective of Benjamin. So it said this. And he said, And then they rent their clothes and laden every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that you have done? Want ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." And you guys, they cannot go back a second time. They can't. They've been there once. And they can't go back no more. Listen. Then Judah came near unto him and he said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, and a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I might see, set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. That's how intertwined the spirit and presence of God is with the success of what he's doing in these last days. Because you guys, the hope of glory is what? The hope of glory. Yeah. Christ in you is that mystery that's been hid down through the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has an expectation that he's going to be glorified in his people in these last days. And without it, he wouldn't be glorified. He's going to be glorified. Don't make any mistake about it. But without it, he wouldn't be glorified. And thou settest unto thy servant, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And that's the Jews have not seen Jesus for 2,000 years. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And then one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Do you see, God has brought the Jews to a place he could trust them. Physical Jews. You guys, these people in the Sanhedrin Council took on the Christians to destroy them. Paul was not alone. Paul was chief among them, but he was not alone. You couldn't trust Jesus' little lambs with these Jewish men. You couldn't trust them with them. Now listen to what's going on here. And now this is the brothers. These are the brothers that represent the physical nation of Israel. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he see that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that's come on my father? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. What an event, you guys. There was no man. It was just Benjamin. Benjamin was the focus of everything that God did. And that's what you and I want to understand, is that God is calling for a church to grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. We can't do that, you guys. I'm not saying we're going to get busy doing this, but we do know it's God's promise. We do know that God has prophesied it. And we do know that drinking the cup of obedience will be the most important thing we'll ever do. If I make up my mind, beginning day one, I'm going to drink the cup of obedience. It starts with little stuff. But you guys, then it gets bigger and bigger. And pretty soon the cup's got some really seriously important things in it that you cannot mess up. And when you get to that place, you realize, wow, I can't mess this up. And it doesn't matter what your carnal mind says. It doesn't matter what your flesh says. It's just, this is my cup, and I'm going to drink it. I'm going to drink it. And that's because I know what the consequences are. I know what the stakes are. I know what God's heart wants. You guys, you can't think of a more poignant story than this. I'm not going back to my dad without this kid. I'm not going back to my dad without this kid. You can have me. Then Joseph can't refrain himself anymore, and he cried, cause every man to go out. Well, he made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him. Because of course, he was Joseph. And now Now they can't imagine being under the power of this man that could do anything with them he wants. And now that he's got them in a fix, they can't get out. And they're thinking, just like you were asking, Hannah, did he make him bring Benjamin down so that he could do vile things to him? No. Knowing that they would not want to go back to their dad if they had this kid here. You can see it looks ominous for these guys. They brought Benjamin, but they are now totally dependent upon Joseph whether or not they can take him back. And now he declares, it's me, you guys, it's me. And they're all, great. Great. Of all the people that we would not expect to give us mercy, he is the worst person we could have. Oh, not this. Huh? Can't answer him back. But you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. See, they're acting like they don't know what he's talking about. It's like, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I can't hear this. It looks like, brothers, we have lost Benjamin. We're going to have to go back with another bloody coat. This ain't working out very good for us. Wow. Because it was something they could not do now. See how God changed them over that length of time? Them listening to him cry and they didn't know where he went. When you don't know what your deeds have done, it's like, man, I sowed this thing and now he's gone and I can't get him back. Man, if I could, listen, you know Judah told himself if I knew where that kid was, I'd go get him for my dad. I can't stand to hear him cry. I can't stand to hear him cry. He just cries and cries. I didn't expect him to cry like that. I was jealous about my brother, but now I'm listening to him cry and I'd do anything if I could ease his sorrow. Wow, you guys. That's a difference in the heart. See, we think that coming to perfection is that we get our halo all polished up by the people that polish halos. We get our wings on straight. And you know, it ain't easy to get wings on straight. Ask ballerina girls. But the thing is, that isn't what he's talking about. It's like, let me put you through a process that brings you back to a place that you will not. You would not go back that way again. No matter what. I can't. I mean, I can't. This isn't religion. Man, this is God doing God business. And bringing men who would sell their brother and abuse their dad. And now they've changed. Let God change us. Let him change us. You guys, if we let him change us, he will. He will. And there are things that we regret. Those regrets. You guys, we want to get rid of all our regrets. But I got to tell you something. A regret that reminds you what you'd never do again is not a bad regret. It's not a bad regret. And God can wash your mind and sponge it of all the stuff. But sometimes coming to that place and seeing something broken that should never have been broken. And you broke it. And you recognize, oh God, I could never go back that way again. I could not go back that way again. Deliver me from this very thing. Deliver me from this very thought. You guys, when you get to that kind of a place, God's doing business with you. And that's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. We think it's neat and tidy. It's like, hey, I read the scriptures. I got this thing down. And everybody's impressed that I'm a Christian. It's like, well, it'll be more like, God, I just can't fail at this thing. I can't fail at this thing. This thing is, I just can't. You got to get me through this thing. You get me through it. You get me through it. I'm picking the high road. I'm going to pick the cup. I'm going to take the word. I'm going to take this cup of divination that defines for me what it is I do. And I'm going to take it as mine. And then I'm just going to obey it. I'm just going to follow you till there's nothing more to follow. Till there's nothing more to lose. I'm too broke up inside to revisit the past, to believe that there's something gainable in the world. There's nothing to gain in the world. There's nothing to gain in the world. The only thing to gain is in Christ Jesus. And that's what you're after. It's what I'm after. It is after that place. I want that place in me. And when you drink that cup, when you pick that choice and begin to divine by the Word of God, what a difference it is in your life. But you guys, I don't think we spend enough time listening to God cry. I think we rush through the things that are our fellowship and the things that have broken his heart, the things that have wounded him again. We don't even want to revisit that, but the truth is, I think we don't listen to the sorrow. These men listened to the old man crying. And when you come out of a circumstance and what you heard in it was the crying of God, when what you heard was the crying of God, you come out different. If you felt bad for what you did or felt sorry for what you did, that's great. But until you hear God crying over the things and you recognize, wow, I can't do that to God. I just can't do that to God. And I'm taking His Word and I'm letting it define for me the path that He's chosen for my life. But I think if we would go and ask God, God, let me hear. Let me honestly hear your cry. So that I don't forget what I put you through. What I've done to you. I just want to be reminded. Like these boys were reminded until they came to such a place. They just said, no, no, no. You can kill me, but I'm not going back without that kid. I can't. I made a promise. I can't. These guys were afraid, but they would not back up because they could not go and see their dad crumble under the weight of the action they did before, multiplied twice. You guys, that's what you and I want. I don't want to multiply my actions. I don't want to multiply it. I don't want it anymore. I want God to do in me what only God can do and only His way. And you guys, that's what He does. That's what He does for us. He makes that kind of difference in our life. So that's a good question, Anna. It's a precious question. Doreen. Not yet.
Did he ever know?
Oh, yeah, because they went to tell him. Dad, we've got really bad news. We sold Joseph and he went into Egypt and he's in charge of all of Egypt. How is that bad news? Well, remember when we brought back the bloody coat? We killed an animal, soaked the coat in that, and we brought you all this sorrow. That's what our sorrow is. We have to confess to you what we did. We killed him. We killed him. But you're going to get to go see him. So Jacob was a happy man. And he didn't believe he'd ever see Joseph again. But he got to see him. He got to bless him. I mean, God did all these blessings. When you read the rest of this book, you just see how Jacob and Joseph and Benjamin all frolicked with the other brothers. The rascals were there. The little rascals were there. And Joseph and Benjamin were there. And Jacob was like, wow. But they all loved each other, yeah? Because the Spirit and presence of God had brought it all together. And that's what Paul said is this miracle. He has broken down the middle wall of perdition. Man, you guys. So, you can't do better than God's love. You can't do better than God's ability to get us to where He wants us to go. He's going to get us there. And the great thing is that He knows how to do it. These brothers were clueless. If you think they were scholars, they were not scholars. If you think they figured this thing out 2 days before it got figured out, you are wrong. When Joseph said, I'm Joseph, they didn't know what he meant. It's like, I don't know what you mean. They didn't have nothing figured out. Nothing. So you guys, if you think you could stumble into heaven, yeah, because see, they got caught because God said, unless you come up here for food, there is no food. And that's why we're going to see a day with the beast system that said you cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you cannot work unless you take the name or the number of the beast. You're coming up. We're all going to go up together. Because we're going to go up to Jesus to get the bread, yeah? Yes. Yes. And because we are there, because we absolutely must be there, do you see how obedience to Him is? Because that's why He told you, do not take the name, the number, the image of the beast. Don't take it. Do not take it. Because if you don't take it, you'll be brought up to me. Because I'm going to lay up the food. So you come to me, and I'll feed you. But if you take the mark, the name, number, the image of the beast, you will not come up to me. You will never see me. You never see me. So don't do it. And the devil will tell you, yeah, well, you're not going to eat. It's like, oh yeah, I'm going to eat. Because Jesus got all the bread. I'm going up. Deanna. Yeah. Yeah, it'll probably be like that. Unfortunately, we are coming to a point that they can put every man's indebtedness on a computer.
So, number, and so we're kind of already doing that with our debit cards and stuff.
Sure.
But just because it's not an actual all or nothing, it's okay?
Well, of course, because right now you don't have to have the debit card to buy food.
Okay.
You can go buy food. You can barter. You can give the neighbor guy a hunting dog for a calf. Or you can go to Hy-Vee and buy it with cash. So, but you're right. We're coming into a place that is, we're becoming more and more dependent on electronic stuff. We're becoming way more dependent upon that kind of thing. So, you guys, what's amazing to me is I can ask Siri what county Trenton, Nebraska is in. And she will tell me so fast, Hitchcock County, that she must have lived there is all I can tell you. So you guys, it she just whips out information so fast on stuff, and it's stuff that she would have to be able to research deep places to get. Because there are seriously small information things that depend on a real narrow band to get into to come up with the information. And you can get it. So we're coming rapidly to that place. But at the same time, we're learning to just trust in the Lord. And that's the thing He does. So He's bringing us into that place that we can lean on Him. So, okay. So, Lord willing, Friday night, come for prayer. You know, you can come anytime, any day. Come and pray.